all with it. And God healed me of that, and I'm expecting another healing tonight.
Amen. Praise the Lord. It's pretty easy to believe Jesus, isn't it, young lady, when he done it for you once,
isn't it? Yes, it is, really.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, anybody else? Anybody else got a word or anything? Okay, well, let's get started here. That's a good way to start, isn't it? Had carpal tunnel, hurt so bad. Praise the King. Father, we thank you and praise you for Tuesday night Bible study. Lord, we thank you for another opportunity to talk about you and to tell about your miracles and to listen to the wonderful things you do and this precious daughter of yours, how she got healed 4 years ago. And now, Lord, she's come back for another shot. Praise the Lord. That last one lasted her for 4 years. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that the Word of God will last us forever. When we learn how to stand on the Word, we praise you and worship you and thank you, Father, for the privilege to get in your Word tonight and learn some things about you. And we give you all the praise and the glory and the honor for the privilege to be your children and for you to give us the mighty things you've given us under this new covenant that we have, this magnificent covenant that we have with you in these last days where you've given us all things. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for today. Bless us as we study and talk about your Word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the King. Well, I guess to start off with tonight, I want to talk just a little bit about what happened Sunday night. Sunday night, how many of you were here Sunday night? Okay, how many of you were here when the demon manifest? Okay, some of you were and some of you were not. Well, we had a unique experience in church Sunday evening. And we don't have that very often. We don't have demons manifest very often. But this a precious little lady come up. She had really been beat up on by the enemy. And her little hand was so weak, I reached out to shake her hand. And it's like taking a limp rag. And, you know, but and I laid one hand on her shoulder, and being nice to her. And I asked her what her need was. And, of course, she was telling me how that she had gotten here by faith because something happened, everything happened, and she really liked not to got here at all. But she said, I knew I was going to get here. I needed to be prayed for. And I said, what's wrong with you? And she began to tell me all of her ailments and all of her problems. And of course, as she began to tell me one problem after another after another, well, I know these things are all demons. You know, that's what these things are. I mean, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power in Acts 10:38, went about doing good and healing all that was oppressed of the devil. So that same devil and his host of demons is afflicting us today. So when you have a problem or a complication, you know, a lot of people don't like to acknowledge it, but, you know, let's just face it, you got a demon. You know, they're no respecter of person. They don't care if it's you or me. You know, they'll attack me just like they will you because that's what they were sent forth to do. Is to steal, kill, and to destroy. So anyway, we had I'd been praying for people, and everything was going quite well. And so whenever she began to tell me everything that was wrong with her, I just kind of gently, like I do, you know, firmly but gently, I just said, you spirits of infirmity, I command you to come out of her in the name of Jesus. And of course, when I did that, something happened, which I haven't had happen in a while. The demons manifest in her. I mean, this little woman that was holding my hand so frailly, I mean, she grabbed. When I first felt her begin to tighten her hand up, I was watching. I always watch real close because I know what I'm dealing with. And I know I'm dealing with demons. And so you never know what they're going to do. And so, you know, I'm always ready. So as soon as, since I'm watching her, and she jerked her head, and when I saw her hand begin to tense up, I knew we were in for a battle. And so I gripped her hand real quick, and she almost got away from me. I mean, she jerked her hand away from me and turned her head to the side, and a big, loud, masculine voice, for those of you that heard it, we're not coming out. I said, oh, yes, you are. And, you know, we went at it tooth and nail. And for those of you that were here, you know the masculine voice and you know how it sounded, don't you? And, you know, it was a really intensive battle. And, of course, she got violent. And, of course, Ty Davenport was standing right behind her. And, of course, he immediately reached up and grabbed her shoulders, both of them. And Wally was standing by right. And Wally grabbed her because she became a roaring lion. I mean, she was not the frail little woman no more. She was a host of demons. And every time I would command these things to come out of her, she would just turn her face and do her mouth a strange way and say, "Well, I'm not coming out," you know. And as she said that, that one that said that would push out one. You know, they'd just come right out. I'd feel them coming right by me, you know. I'd the hot breath, you know, them beasts is coming right out of her. So I knew, I kept commanding. And every time one of them would say, "We're not coming out," well, what he did, blow one out. You know, so they just come right out. So I just kept on and kept on, and you know, they kept coming out, and she was violent, and she kept getting weaker and weaker, and every time one come out, she get a little weaker and a little weaker. But after about the second or third one that came out, I noticed some people, and what I want to warn you about, this is some, I don't want to scare you, but I want you to know how demons work. Demons, when they come out of somebody, they're looking immediately for another house or another person to go into. They're going to go in probably to the closest person they can because they want to get right back in somebody else. And almost everybody today is living in unbelief. And that's a sin. And that'll open the door for a demon to come inside of you. So, a word of caution. When something like this happens, don't run up and put your hands on the person unless you really know what you're doing. Because that did happen, and there were some people that began to run up, and of course the first one came was a woman. You know, now I'm really going to warn you women. I mean, you know, y'all are not normally as strong as men, and demons love to enter women. They love to take up residence in a woman because most women are weak. They're not bold. They're not strong. And them demons, once they get in, they'll stay in there forever. I mean, they'll stay with you and torment you the rest of your life. You'll die with them if you don't know they're in there. So, a word of knowledge. If I start going through a deliverance with someone up here, whether you're a man or a woman, if you don't know what you're doing and you're not really trained in demons, the best thing you can do is back up and begin to plead the blood over you. That's the best thing you can do. Back up and say, "Lord, I plead the blood over me." Over me, and if you're a man and you got a wife sitting there next to you, put your arm around her and say, "Lord, we plead the blood over us." Them demons can't, as Thurman or whoever's kicking them things out, they will not be able to come into us. And of course, if the man, you know, if he's a fairly strong man, he's got his wife there. The best thing you do is get her up close to him and say, "I'm bleeding the blood over me and my mate. You will not enter us in the name of Jesus." You know, because these beasts are, you know, they're not really just really too nice of critters. You know, whenever, as those of you that saw what happened to this precious little lady, you know, I mean, she got pretty violent. And she was screaming and all kinds of things going on. In fact, one of the young men that was here, him and his wife, it caused her to forget her purse, and they went home, left her purse over here. And they kind of, you know, so we found it, or Cheryl found it, and we called them, and they come met us over in Grapevine much later that night. And we stopped by there to have a bite to eat, and they didn't live far from there, so he came up to get her purse. And he walked in, and he says, "Wow." He said, I have never seen anything. He said, I've been coming over there for quite a while, but he said, "I've never been there. I've heard you talk about this," but he said, "I had never seen it for real." And he said, "Oh," he said, "my children," of course they're grown, but he said, "my children had just left. They've just probably just cleared the building good when that thing happened." And he said, "I so wished, you know, that they could have seen this." Well, why do you think Daddy wants his children to see something like this? He wants those children to know that when you sin, this is what you get. Now, you know, if especially this little lady had kind of been involved in a place where the occult world is brought in. You know, when people are kind of casting spells, and she's been around some of that, and people playing with Ouija boards and, you know, maybe have a tendency to play with tarot cards and all that kind of stuff. Well, now when you're around that, you're inviting demons in. And if they come into the house and you happen to be there and you're not a very, very strong believer, then there's no problem. Them beasts just come right inside of you. You know, they'll come inside you and they'll take up residency in you. You know, and you won't like the results. So I want everybody to know this is a war we're in on this earth. It is not a game. This is a war, and this war, the Lord even calls us soldiers. So we're soldiers, and we're in a war, and you need to realize we're in a war. And most people are like I was most of my life. They never even knew that there was such thing as demons. I mean, I didn't know there was demons. You know, I mean, I was raised in a Baptist church. Give me a break. A demon? I mean, I never heard of one. Somebody said, wow, we saw a demon manifest last night. I'd have said, a what? A demon? I mean, what's a demon? Well, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, since I was 11 years old, been in church all my life. You never saw a demon? Well, some of the people that was here Sunday night have been in church a lot of years, because the man, I know the man's 40 years old, at least, that came to me after church and said, I have never seen a demon manifest in my life till Sunday night. But he said, I saw it Sunday night. Well, if you were here Sunday night and you hadn't gone home, you got to see what kind of a war we're in when a little frail woman becomes controlled by a raging herd of masculine demons. And you got to see a little woman that was taking on three big men, and we were having a problem holding her. So that was Wally and me and Ty. And all of us are pretty good-sized guys. Ty's a farmer, I'm a farmer, and Wally, you know, he's just a worker, but all of us are in pretty good shape. And that little girl was a handful. I mean, I was having trouble holding her hand and her shoulder because she was doing everything she could to get away from me. But now, see, she's totally out of it. She don't have a clue what's going on. She has no knowledge of what went on. All that battle and all of the twisting of her hands and how we were holding her and everything, she was not feeling anything because they were in total control of her. So as we're casting them out, since I saw what I saw, the very minute that other people begin to come up and put their hands on her, I immediately begin to command the demons to not enter another person in this church. But they had to go outside. Get out in the name of Jesus. I said, you will not enter because I know what's going to happen. In fact, I have, just to give you an experience or two, when this precious little lady back here said she came 4 years ago and we prayed for her and kicked the demons of carpal tunnel out of her and she got healed. There was an Assembly of God man, you know, big, strong guy that goes to church and he studies the Word all the time. And he is a dedicated man that loves God with all of his heart. He even wanted to go with a pastor's conference with me last year. And so we went to a pastor's conference one day down here in Arlington. And when we got to the bottom of the steps inside the building, there sat a man. And the man had two big things around his arm. And when I walked up, I said, sir, do you have carpal tunnel? He said, yes, in both arms. I said, are you a Christian? He said, yes. I said, well, you don't have to have the carpal tunnel unless you want to. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, you know, I'm anointed by the Holy Ghost and fire, and I can kick them devils out of you. He said, really? I said, sure. You know, you want to be free? He said, yes. I started to reach up on him, putting my hands on him, and this man that was with me said, Thurman, can I lay hands on him with you? And I turned and looked at him. I said, are you ready? He hesitated just a second. And that's all it took. He hesitated, and then he said, yes. Well, see, when he hesitated, the demons was watching him. And they said, oh, he's not sure of himself. And so he put his hands on the guy. I reached up and grabbed hold of his wrist, and I said, "You demons of carpal tunnel, come out of him now in the name of Jesus." Bam, just like that. They left. His pain went away. He could open both hands. He was completely healed, and he's praising God. You know, woo, he said, "This is awesome." Well, I mean, it's just Jesus. That's what Jesus told us to do. Cast out the demons and heal the sick. So I was just doing what the king told me to do. Well, the man was okay. We went on upstairs, and of course, after we praised God, and he praised God a few minutes, and he could close his hands, no pain. He said, "Man, this is wonderful." Well, last time I checked, Jesus is just pretty wonderful, isn't he? So anyway, we get upstairs, and we go to the conference that day, and it's about 4 hours, and we sit and listen to people talk about the Word of God, and we sing, and we praise, and we do all kinds of things. We go home that afternoon, and that night, about 1 o'clock in the morning, this man that went with me woke up with excruciating pains in both wrists. He ain't never had no pains in his wrist. This guy's 50, in his 50s. And all of a sudden he's got pain in both wrists. And he said, "Lord," and the pain for 30 minutes, it gets so intensive he can't sleep. And he said, "What in the world is wrong with me? I've never had this kind of pain." And then all of a sudden he said, "Lord, what in the world happened to me?" And the Lord revealed him when he asked. See, ask and you shall receive. So he asked the Lord what happened, and the Spirit revealed to him that that demon that I cast out of that man down there had come into him. Oh, he said, "That beast came into me? I mean, I'm an Assembly of God man, and that devil, the audacity of that beast, think he can come into me as a child of God?" All he had to do was doubt, just a second, and he opened that door, and they came in. So then he quoted Luke 10, 19, and 20 and demanded that those demons leave, and they leave now. And guess what happened? They left. And he has never had any more problem with his wrist, and that's been at least a year and a half ago. But see, when those devils do what they do, and whenever, if you're around a place where this is happening, you know, you need to know what to do. Because you want to keep yourself free of those things. And if you're in the doubting stage, don't get close to where a deliverance is going on. Get off back there in the back and begin to plead the blood over yourself. You know, ask the Lord to send a couple of angels to protect you, you know, to keep them devils away from you. Because whether you know it or not, these things which are invisible are real. You know, they are very real. And their goal is to ruin your whole day, every day of your life. And that's what they'll do. So make sure that you know, just like for those of you that might have been here that saw it, if you noticed or if you paid attention, because I was very loud and very vocal, that whenever they was resisting and not wanting to come out, when I took my hand off her shoulder and started to put it on her head, I said, "By the blood of Jesus." And when I'd go to put my hand on her head, man, she'd just shriek and scream when I'd, "The blood of Jesus." And these things just, it was pretty interesting, pretty exciting, wasn't it, Sharon? You got to see it too, didn't you? Yeah. So whenever you get to see what's going on and you understand this, there was several of y'all standing around, but it's always exciting and interesting when a demon does manifest, but when they do, and you need to realize that when I'm casting demons up here on a regular basis, every time we pray for people, those demons are coming out and they're going somewhere. You know, so you need to make sure that you've got all your sins repented of, that you're walking in faith and you're pleading the blood over yourself, because you don't want to go home from church with a demon, that's for sure.
No. Okay. I'm a counselor. And I've been working with satanic ritual abuse people for about 15 years. So when you work with them, it's totally deliverance. I mean, healing first, because they have to have healing of memories, and Jesus has to come in and heal their soul and heal their damaged emotions. But it's deliverance, and sometimes as much as 12 or 14 hours. I've quit doing that, though. That's too much for one person. But I used to send them to the pit, but I found out that some of the people had a pit in their head, so I quit doing that. But Revelation chapter 20 says, 20 verse 2 and 3 says, "And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, that he should not deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season." So I say, you demons, you spirit of whatever, and if there's 20 of them, I'll say to 20 of them, you know, you spirit of whatever, go to the Revelation chapter 20, verse 3, abyss, in the name and the blood of Yeshua.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And because I don't want to cast out the same demon 40 times, you know.
Oh, yeah.
There's plenty of them around.
Oh, yeah.
So, you know, once is enough, and so I send it. That, and I make sure I say Revelation chapter 20, verse 3, abyss.
Yeah. Well, one thing I had a man ask me one time that heard me teach years ago when I first started learning about demons. And he saw me here a while back, and he said, "Thurman Scribner, do you still think there's a demon under every rock?" And I says, "No, no. I used to, before I knew any better, I thought there was just a demon under every rock. Now I know there's probably 300 or 400 or 500 under every rock." So I said, "There's a multitude of them beasts. There's no shortage for demons." I said, "You know, they're in layers, you know, I mean, they're just everywhere, and they're waiting to get you. So there's no shortage of demons, you know, so don't go out and start sinning thinking, well, there's too many of us now, and there's not enough of them." Let me tell you, there is multitudes of demons. And those critters, they're out here to steal, kill, and to destroy. And that's what they're going to do.
I have a good report.
Oh, praise the Lord. Okay. Let me turn that on so if we can. Okay.
I just wanted to let you know, Pat did a colonic on her this morning.
Oh, praise the Lord.
And she is so different. Now, Pat didn't get to see all this.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
But God sent her over there to do the colonic. Amen. And she was...
Different woman.
Person, man.
Amen. Praise the Lord. That's great.
You might want to know
yes,
that.
Yes, absolutely. I love it. I love it when we catch it. Yes, Wally was here. I didn't know where Pat was. I didn't see her. But after we got her set free, and, you know, she was so weak, you know, she could hardly do nothing. And so I set her down in a chair after I knew we had all the demons out. And then after they were all gone, I set her down in a chair. And I asked several of the ladies to come over and minister to her now. So 4, 5, or 6 ladies come over and begin to pray over her and everything. And everything, we had, you know, it took her a long time to recover, you know, and really a long time. You know, so when demons come out of you, you know, and don't feel bad about if you got a demon, you got them. I've had them. And, you know, I used to ask the question, is it possible for a Christian to have a demon? And I'd ask a doctor of theology in seminary, and he said, "Absolutely no, you can't have one." So I thought, well, good. But then I had too many things happen to me I didn't understand. So one day I went to the Lord and asked him. I said, "Lord, can I have a demon?" Well, I mean, I didn't hear anything for a long time until finally one day when I was studying about these spirits, whenever I came to the Luke 13:11 woman that had the spirit of infirmity, the Lord, which had her all bound over for 18 years, she should have nowise straightened herself up. The Lord spoke to me that night and said, "Son, you have one of those living in your body." And I said, "What?" I said, "Lord, I'm not weak and I'm not sick." And I said, "I'm not bowed over." And I said, "So what is it?" He said, "The spirit of infirmity is living in your body is your athlete's foot." I said, "Lord, athlete's foot's a demon?" He said, "Yes, and in my name you have authority over it." And I'd only had that thing, I guess, 30 years of my life at least. And so I cast that thing out. That night I saw no manifestations. I mean, I didn't have any screaming or hollering. I just commanded the spirit of infirmity to leave me and never return. And I've never had another occurrence of athlete's foot in 20 years. But he left. So, you know, when you say we got demons, if you've ever sinned, you got a demon. You know, if you haven't repented and commanded to leave, you got one. And I see people all the time that say, you know, I just can't stop smoking. Well, you got a demon of nicotine, and when you cast him out, you can stop smoking. Somebody says, well, you know, I just can't stop taking drugs. Well, you got a demon of drugs or a demon of alcohol. Some guy says, you know, I just can't not look at girls. Every time one looks in, walks in, I just got to look at her from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. I said, you got a demon of lust. You know, and you got to kick him out. And when you kick him out, then you can have control over yourself. But see, we don't understand these beasts. But when you begin to understand what they're doing and how they work, then you can even go home yourself. Let's say you've got a problem like this. You can go home yourself when you get the knowledge of the Word. You can repent of your sins. You can take the Word of God and you can demand these demons leave you, and they will leave you. And before you do it, you command them not to manifest. Just leave. But they won't leave until you get your sin repented of. Once the sin's repented of, when you take the Word and you drive them out, they will go away. If for some strange reason you did have a repercussion of some kind and they did manifest and they did take control of you and did throw you down on the ground or did do something like this, then you know you got some powerful beast and you need to get with a team of men that know what they're doing, and then we can get you set free. You know, so, you know, it doesn't matter how big they are, if it's the devil himself. When you get men that know what they're doing, you know, we have all power and all authority over these devils. Christians, people that really know what they're doing, that's been there and done that before. So don't sweat them. Demons are not a big deal. Did you have something you want to say,
yes, Beth? The girl that had the deliverance Sunday, mm-hmm. She was sitting behind me.
Hold it a little closer.
She was sitting behind me, and when we had to get acquaintance, I talked to her. I could tell she was troubled. And she looked her age at that time. After the deliverance, Cheryl Davenport and I were up talking to her. She was beautiful. Her countenance had changed. We thought she was in her 20s, Cheryl and I both. And she said, no, I'm 49.
Wow.
What a difference.
What a difference. Wow. Okay, now, don't let that, what Beth just said for you girls that are 49 and look 49, you don't, you don't necessarily have a demon. But you know, they do have a way about really depressing you and making you have a long face. I mean, she really looked bad, you know, and she was so weak and frail to me until the demons manifest. And when they did, then of course she was strong as a lion. But once it was over and they were all gone, she was just a gentle little lady again. So anyway, you know, those kind of things happen. So I just wanted you to know that, you know, if you haven't been involved in a deliverance when something like this happens, be careful. You know, plead the blood over yourself. Don't run up and start laying hands on somebody, because, man, if you don't know what you're doing, them beasts are looking for an avenue. And they're going to go right into the closest person. And that might be you. And you don't want one. Especially those kind. Those were wicked. Now then, one other thing I want to mention before we get into the Bible study tonight. If you are not planning on voting November the 8th, you need to go vote. Because November the 8th, we're going to vote on something that I think is so critical. We're going to vote on what constitutes a marriage in the state of Texas. Now, let me tell you, folks, there's no major offices at all being voted on. There's no nothing, no congressmen, no senators, no governors, no nothing. So since there's no major people to be voted on, this is why the homosexuals and lesbian organizations have elected to bring this onto the voting record, because on a voting year when there's no offices to be voted on, less than 3% of the people as a rule turn out to vote, because it's only little trivial issues that nobody's going to bother themselves to go vote. But if they can get their people to turn out, and they will turn out, they will turn out and they will vote, and when you take that small of a number of people, that will determine what constitutes a marriage in the state of Texas. I'm telling you, every Christian ought to turn out. Now, I was talking with a man Sunday about this, and he said he's been confronting some churches. He wants them to turn out, and so he's been going to some bigger churches, and he says some of the pastors, especially of churches that are very big, they don't even want to make that announcement in their church because they're afraid they will offend some people. Well, let me tell you, if homosexuality offends you, you got a demon. And we need to kick him out of you. You know, because I'm going to tell you, I'm not afraid of man, but I am certainly afraid of the king. Amen. You know, I am afraid of the king. I mean, he's God, and he tells me he hates perversion. You know, homosexuality is an abomination to him. Now, does he love that person? Oh, yeah, he loves that person. But he hates that demon that's in them, and that's what that is. It's absolutely a demon. In fact, when I sent some information to a prison here a while back, the guy in charge of the prisons, he called me back, and he said, I listened to some of your stuff, and he said, if these guys that are in these prisons learn that a homosexual is got a demon in them, he said, some of the guys have already listened to him, and he said, we realize now if that's what that is, and they weren't born like that, and that's a demon, we can cast that demon out, and their life can be changed. And he said, so therefore, he said, I don't know how I missed this, but he said, I went to seminary and everything else, and they never taught me anything like this in seminary. And I thought, wow, what a shame. But, you know, that's what it is. It's a demon. It's a spirit. But everything, when you get a hold of the fact that your world is controlled by the spirits, you know, either the spirits of God or the spirits of hell. And they're going to drive you every day, you know. So you need to really, really be careful in what you do every day. So
I just wanted to say, Houston has the fourth largest homosexual population in the United States.
Houston does?
Houston.
Wow.
Okay. Fourth.
So they will all turn out, I can tell you for sure. So let's make sure that we turn out. Now, just in case you don't know what constitutes a marriage, it's one man and one woman. I give you the answer to the question. Just in case. You know, because I've never ceased to be amazed at what people don't know today. And so, after everything else I've seen, sometimes some people might not understand that it takes one man, one woman to make a marriage. And that's what God originally said, one man, one woman. And so, that's what it takes. Okay, let's come to the Word of God, and we're going to go to Matthew chapter 7 tonight, verse 7. Chapter 7, verse 7. That's where we're going to start in our discussion of the Word of God tonight, Matthew 7:7. We're going to see what we can do in getting through part of this chapter. There's some very, very, very good stuff in here. And I am completely convinced now, after studying this book and seeing what it says, that we are living in a state of unbelief. Oh, I got to tell you this praise report. Oh, praise God. I asked for praise reports a while ago, and I almost forgot. Last night, we were at the Minister Center working, and Cheryl brought me a letter that a lady had written and said, I've been listening to your stuff. She said, I've been at home in bed for the last 2 years, and said, I need prayer. And so Cheryl said, you need to call her. So she gave me the name and the phone number. So I called the lady, 8 or 9 or 10 o'clock last night, whatever it was, the time I got around to that. I called her, and I'm in my office, and just me and the Lord, and I called her, and I said, ma'am, I understand that you're down. She said, yes. I said, how long have you been down? She said, 2 years. I said, well, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah. I said, are you married? She said, oh, yeah. And I said, your husband a good Christian? She said, well, he's fair. You know, he goes to church some, not all the time. But she said, I hadn't been able to go to church in 2 years. She said, since I've become handicapped, and I got this excruciating pain in my back all the time. And so she said, they've x-rayed me, they've checked me, and they can't figure out what it is. So they don't know what it is, so they don't know how to treat it. So they've tried several things, but nothing works. She said, now about 6 months after I came down with this, there was an evangelist came to our Assembly of God church, and they did put me in a wheelchair and took me down there, and he prayed for me, but nothing happened. So he told me I didn't have enough faith. So she said, I guess I didn't have, but she said, because I didn't get anything. But she said, I heard you on GLC. She said, I found you on the internet, and I can listen to you on GLC, and I've been listening to you. And so she said, I contacted your ministry center, and you sent me free and postpaid some wonderful discs that I've been watching. And she said, I'm writing all those scriptures down, and I'm memorizing all those scriptures. And she said, I have repented of every sin known and unknown that I've ever committed in my life since I got saved. I said, well, woman, you're on the right track. You're on the right track. This is what God requires. So she said, but I'm still in bed. And she said, I hadn't been able to get out. I said, well, if your husband just goes to church once in a while, it's obvious that your priest is not able to stand in faith for you. But I said, I'm a pastor, and I'm going to stand in faith for you as your priest over the telephone. I said, don't you think it's time you get healed? She said, I would love to be healed and free of this pain. I said, Jesus died on the cross to pay the price so that once you repented of every sin known and unknown, there's not a demon in hell can stop us from getting you healed. I said, now I am fixing to quote some scriptures. I'm going to cast this demon of hell out of you, and then I'm going to pray the prayer of faith for you, and the King of the universe, his name Jesus, is going to heal your back. And I did that, and when I said, thank you, Lord, she says, my pain just left. She said, my pain just left. You know exactly, don't you? My pain just left. I said, well, get over to the side of the bed, get up, stand up, and walk. And she scooted over to the side of the bed, and the woman stood up and walked all over her room last night with no pain, completely healed. Is that a praise report? Thank you, Jesus. So after she was, you know, I didn't really want to hang up. You know, I was wanting to just talk to her, you know, and continue to build her faith because she was so happy. She was walking with no pain. So when I finally did hang the phone up, of course, I run out and told Dave and Yesha. Then I run back to back and told Cheryl, you know. And, of course, at 1:30 this morning, I was still talking about this. I was still jumping up and down. Every time I'd walk, I'd finally about 1:30, quarter to 2, I said, well, I'm going over to the house and take a shower and go to bed. Cheryl said, there ain't no use in you going over and go to bed. There ain't no way you can go to sleep. She said, you're hyper. She said, you're so hyper. I said, well, I got to get some sleep because I got to work tomorrow. I got things to do. But, I mean, do we love serving Jesus or do we love serving Jesus? I ain't never had so much fun in my life as I have serving Jesus. And it's just wonderful to see the King do these wonderful things. But praise the King. Okay, let's look at some of these things he says here. Because of that, that's one of the reasons I want to start right here in Matthew 7:7. Now think about this, folks. Here we are Christians. We're children of the King. And he made these promises to you and me. And we don't claim them, do we, Michael? But look at what he says here. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone. What? Everyone? Everyone that asks receives. And he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocks it shall be opened. What in the world do you do with something like that? You allow the devil to do the same thing to you he done to me all those years. The beast, you know, you'll see that scripture and you'll start to say, well, Lord, I guess I could ask if I could be healed or I could be free of my pain. And the devil will reach over and whisper in your ear, but that don't work for you. You know what he means, don't you, David? David gave his testimony last Sunday. 14 months he had been down with back trouble. 14 months he had been hurting. And 2 or 3 weeks ago, whatever it was, or 4, whatever it was, he finally came up and said, Thurman, I've been suffering for 14 months with back pain. I think it's time that I got you to pray for me. I reached up and I had to keep the love of God in my heart. I wanted to reach up as my brother in Christ and shake him and slap him 3 times and say, where have you been? What have you been thinking about? Y'all understand where I'm coming from. That's how the devil deceives us. I mean, I said, what? David, you've been here so many times and you've been suffering for 14 months? And he said, yes. I said, well, I wanted to reach over and slap him on the back, but I laid it on him gently. and rebuked that pain. He commanded to be healed in the name of Jesus, and he left up there and he didn't get to the back of the church till he was healed.
Hallelujah.
Isn't that awesome? God is wonderful. I mean, can you imagine what the devil has done to us? Here the Lord makes these blatant statements. Ask. Well, then what's wrong? I guess we don't ask. Ask and it shall be given. Oh, but that's everybody but you. Anita, that's everybody but, or David, that's everybody but you. I know all these other people over here getting healed, but you know he ain't going to do that for you. Think how wicked old guy you are, or think about how wicked an old woman you are, or whatever. He'll do everything he can to deceive you, to get you to not ask in faith. Or you start to ask, and you say, oh, you remember when you were 14 years old when you committed this sin, and when you were 15 when you did that, and 17 when you did this, and 18 when you did that. Now, you don't really think God would do anything for an old wicked critter like you. See, you got to know. Yeah, I did all them things, devil, but I repented. And God put them as far as the east is from the west, and he don't even remember them's ever been done. So it's done, devil. In the name of Jesus, I'm just as if I had never sinned in my life. I've been justified by the blood of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? He makes these awesome statements. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For, and I guess that's got to be a misprint, every other one. Not everyone. Every other one. It couldn't be everyone that asked could get their answer. It couldn't be, could it? Yes, it is. Well, then why when we ask him something, first of all, if there's something wrong with us, I mean, I got an email today from a lady, and she said, Thurman, we got one of your CDs, and my husband listened to it with me. And when you made the statement, if you're sick or if you got a problem, you got sin in your life. Because sickness comes from sin. He said, that guy's crazy. I mean, every time you see somebody sick, that don't mean they got sin in their life. Yes, it does. You don't realize what sin is. I didn't realize what sin was. If you want to be made sick, all you got to do is step over into sin. And I mean, some of the things that you think is not even sin in God's sight is a blatant sin. And it'll open the door wide open. And the only problem is you don't know what they are, but the devil does. And when you step into that sin, I mean, the day I really got a hold of what sin was about 20-something years ago when I had first begun to walk in divine health. And I'm learning these things, and the devil knows I'm learning these things, so he's watching me extremely close with his fiery darts. Ephesians 6:16, fiery darts. One day, a man brought a piece of paper in and said, have you read this? I said, well, I don't know. He handed it to me, and this is what it said. If certain things were to happen in our company, they might have to close the engineering division. And I, out of my mouth, made this statement. Gee, if they close the engineering division, I wonder what would happen to me. Now, does that sound like a blatant sin? Not to most people, but let me tell you, it is. Why is it, as Christians, who are we supposed to trust as our provider? The Lord. Who was I trusting? My company. That's right. And so when I voiced that, I sinned, and in one heartbeat, I went from totally well to a splitting migraine headache with sinus fluid pouring out of both nostrils that quick. That's how fast it happened. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing? I mean, the guy that was standing there looking at me, he said, good grief, Thurman, did a river just break loose in your head? And I said, no, that's okay. You wouldn't understand if I told you. But he walked off, and I repented. I said, Lord, I am so sorry that I didn't trust you as my provider. I said, Lord, I don't care what happens to this company. I don't care if this engineering division closes, this whole company folds. I know you're going to take care of me. I don't work for them. I work for you. I am a child of the King. You're my God. You're my Lord. You're my Father. You're my provider. And if everything in the world fell apart, you could send the ravens to feed me if you wanted to. I don't have to have nobody but you. I said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I said, now, Lord, that I've repented, technically with tears. I mean, I was hurting so bad I had tears in my eyes. I mean, my headache was busting. I mean, I had a migraine headache like I've virtually never had, but it was really hurting. And then I began to say, you devils of hell, come out of me in the name of Jesus. I rebuke you and command you to leave. And let me tell you, they were very rebellious. They did not come out. All day long, I continued to rebuke the devil and command him to come out. I'd be walking through the place, and I'd say, you devil of hell, come out of me in the name of Jesus. And somebody hear me and say, Thurman, what's wrong with you? You okay? Yeah, I'm okay, but I got a devil in me now, and I hadn't been able to kick him out yet. Oh, my gosh. This guy's lost his mind. No, I was living in a world where most of them had no knowledge of. I mean, I stepped over into this world. I understood this world a little. But the average Christian, your brothers and sisters in Christ, have no knowledge of what I'm telling you. This is common stuff. You know, these are basic principles of the kingdom. And people don't even know it. And we're supposed to go on past this basic stuff and get into the meat of the word. Well, let me tell you, most of us are not even ready for milk. Paul tells us that's what these people were. He told us, said, you know, you ought to be ready to teach others. And you got to be taught yourself. He said, you ought to be ready for the meat of the word. You're not, I have to feed you with milk. He said, because you're not getting in the word. You don't understand what's going on. Well, that's the way we are today. That's the way I was. So, I mean, every day I rebuked these devils, commanded them to leave me, and day and night, and no luck. The fourth day, I am intently involved in a warfare battle. I have not asked for healing at all. I am rebuking the devil and commanding him to leave because I know that when I sinned, I opened a door and a demon came in me, and that's what made my head split open. And I know that devil's inside there pounding on my head. I know he's the one that's filled up my sinuses and they're just a flooding out. In fact, that third night, I guess it was, when I woke up in the middle of the night, so much that old brown fluid had run out of my head all over the pillow. It had gotten in my eyes and stuck all over me, and I woke up and I couldn't see. I said, what is this? I got up and went to the bathroom, turned the warm water on, began to wash my face till I got all that stuff off of me. I mean, it was awful what that devil was doing to me. And I'm going to tell you, the average person, when you tell them what you're fighting, they don't believe this. This couldn't possibly be a demon. Well, I knew it was a demon. But anyway, the fourth morning on the way to work, I began to quote every scripture I knew, like 1 John 3:8, Hebrews 2:14, Colossians 2:13, 14, and 15, Luke 10:19 and 20, Mark 16:17 and 18. I began to quote those. I had those hidden in my heart way back yonder. And as I quoted all those scriptures, and then I quoted Luke 10:19 and 20, which Jesus said, behold, I've given you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, rejoice not in this, that the evil spirits have to be subject to you, but rather rejoice because your name's written in heaven. I said, on behalf of that, you devil of hell, you foul, evil spirits of infirmity that are coming me to mess up my head and put this sinus on me, I am commanding you in the name of Jesus to come out of me. And I mean, I was screaming much louder than that. And after I'd screamed that, I'm in my truck on the way to work. And I said, you devil of hell, come out of me and go now. And I reached over and hit the dash of my pickup and said, go. And when I did, whoa. And I was instantly healed. No headache, no sinus. My head was totally dry and totally open. And I thought, wow, Lord, this is awesome. And I sat there for a couple of seconds and, whew, how wonderful it is to be able to breathe and no headache. And all of a sudden, that great big placard, that marquee or whatever you want to call it, I saw in the heavenlies. It said Matthew 11:12. I said, Lord, I have read that scripture 100 times until today. I have never understood what that scripture meant. But now I know that scripture in Matthew 11:12 says, since the coming of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven, which is in you and me, has suffered violence. But the violent take it by force. Did I take that demon out of that woman, little Karen, standing here the other night by saying, Mr. Demon, would you please come out of her?
No.
No, I did not. I was screaming at that beast and screaming the blood of Jesus and saying, you devils of hell, you will come out of her. And that devil in her was screaming right back at me saying, we're not coming out. And they wasn't very nice, was they? So those of you that were here and heard what that demon says, you're in a war. And you got to treat them devils rough. And that's why I say, some of you women, some of you are not that well trained. Some of you women don't have that boldness in you. And so these demons, you know, y'all are, unfortunately, God made y'all different. You know, you're a little bit more frail than us old wicked tough guys, you know. You know, we get out there and we work, and most of you ladies are gentle and calmer and softer and everything. And until you get hardened to demons, most of you better stay away from demons. Yeah. Well, I mean, okay, you can be soft and gentle and then be strong and violent with demons.
Amen.
Now, you better learn how to do that. Now, then, if you will learn how to do that, then you can be just as bold and violent and quote the word. But, you know, I can think of many times I've dealt with women whenever, you know, I hear I'm doing warfare, commanding demons to come out of somebody. And before I learned, you had to get them to repent. And I might be there 2, 3, 4, 5 hours. I used to do this. And then all of a sudden, you get tired after 2, 3, 4, 5 hours. And then you say, ma'am, would you take a turn? And the woman would say, Mr. Demon, would you please come out? See, that's where women live, you know. I mean, you know, most of the women, you know, us hard guys, you know, some guy, you come in, he's done something for you, and you say, hey, I don't like the way you do that. You need to do that over. Okay, Thurman, no problem, I'll do it over. But if some woman is doing something for you, and she comes and says, hey, I don't like the way you did that. Do that over. Ah, she cried, you're so mean to me. I got to learn, hey, you don't talk to women like you talk to men. You talk to them gentle, you know, or you make them cry. You got to be gentle with ladies. You know, they're not made like men. See, I worked around men too long. I mean, men don't think nothing about that. You know, that's just the way we talk to each other. But women, you don't talk to women like that. You know, so when you got women working for you, you have to learn how to do everything all over. You got to learn to be nice and gentle to the girls. So, and you get things done if you're nice and gentle to them. But you don't ever jump on one of them's case. You know, you're nice and gentle to the ladies. Well, but demons, if you get a woman like you, or Anita, some of you, or Cheryl now is learning these things, and some of y'all are really learning, and you got to realize you got to get as mean with a demon as you can do with anybody. I mean, you got to be forceful with demons. And I got forceful and mean with that demon, but you got to realize I didn't kick him out in one day. Somebody said, well, I commanded the demon to come out of me and nothing happened. Well, don't give up. Hang in there. You know, because you may get a mean one like I did. 4 days the beast stayed there. 4 days before I kicked him out. And when I finally got so violent with him, he had to leave. But Jesus said in Matthew 11:12, since the coming of John the Baptist, that's when the kingdom came. That's when Jesus came. He says, the kingdom of heaven, which is in you, has suffered violence. So where do you think we suffer violence from? From the devil. So how do we kick him out? We repent, and then we kick that devil out with the Word of God. And if he don't go away quickly, you don't want you've repented of your sin. Just like the other night, Sunday night, with Karen standing here, if I'd have just said, you devils come out of her one time, and she'd have broke and got violent, started screaming, and if I'd have been intimidated and turned her loose, there is no telling what would have happened in this place. But she might have hurt somebody, but she was not in control of herself. But the demons were in control of her. Have we seen anything like this in the Scripture? Oh, yeah, it's all over the place. You know, so it's nothing new. It's nothing new. You've got to understand these things. You have another statement you want to make there?
Well, sometimes I wasn't going to make this statement, but I'll add this. When I had a...
You know, it's on. I don't, oh, Dave, you got it turned it up?
Okay. I did have a long time ago a woman who... it was a beast or a principality that came in her, and she flopped up and down like a fish. And I had called her husband because she would not hold. She bit my hand and all kinds of things. But she would have sued me if her husband hadn't been there. And he said, you need to get down on your knees and thank her what she did for you and getting that beast out of you. But now I know to... command that beast to shrink a million times smaller than it is. I command it to shrink and I strip it of its power. But, you know, you have a few times like that where the woman was flopping up and down like a fish in the room or on the couch and then the floor, and she bit me and her husband too. But I just thank God that I called him to come, and I didn't even know why I was doing that because she hadn't manifested that yet. But I just said, I think you ought to sit in tonight. Well, that was the Holy Spirit. But what I wanted to tell you was, even in warfare, a long time ago, there was this young girl that I just wanted to help grow in the Lord, and I loved her, and her parents were friends of mine. And she was not walking with the Lord, she and this young guy. And I was in the prayer room just praying for her. And all of a sudden I said, Satan, you are not having her. You cannot have her. And I just screamed much louder than I did then at the top of my lungs. And I said, you are not getting Stacy. You are not getting David. They're going to walk with God. And I quoted Scripture. They're going to... live godly lives and serve the Lord. And they did. And I, you know, all of a sudden they straightened up, they got married, they have four kids, and they're on the mission field. The kids are. But, I remember, and I know that's the Scripture why I screamed, because anybody else would thought I was completely lost my mind. But I was screaming at the devil at the top of my lungs. But he heard me, and he let loose those two young kids.
If you really want to kick the devil out when you really get violent like that, I've now learned some things that I didn't know 20 years ago. But now then I've learned that when you go to Hebrews 4:16 and you go to the throne of grace, which is in the third heaven, you're above Satan and his host, and he has to obey you. I mean, from up there, I'm going to tell you, I didn't know about that then either, but I'm telling you now, I've seen demons that I used to couldn't get out. Now then I can go to the throne of grace, and if I can stay at the throne of grace, I can whisper, demon, come out of her. And man, they'll just fall and they'll come out. Used to when I used to scream and everything else and nothing happened. But it's all dependent upon your faith level, your knowledge of the Word. And when you get there, I wouldn't have thought about doing these things a few years ago. But I can remember the first demon, the Lord took me to a house of a man that when the demon manifested in the man, and he just drew his face up. He didn't say a thing. He just drew his face up and his eyes turned green and got about that big around. And I was scared. I had no idea what I was dealing with. That was my first experience with a demon in a man. And I mean, and of course, the thing about it was, I knew I was there according to God's will because I was out of town visiting in another church and I was sitting there and all of a sudden the Lord spoke to me. I hear his audible voice. He said, son, after church today, I want you to go over to see John Doe. I won't call the man's true name. And I thought, goodness, Lord, I'm that old guy. He's an old bachelor. He lives by himself. It's Sunday. He's probably over to Toddy House drinking whiskey or something, Lord. He won't be at home. And about 5 minutes later, the Lord says, now, son, after church today, I want you to go see John Doe. And then a third time he said it. Why does he tell us guys three times? Because we're so dense. You know, I mean, it's so amazing how dense we are as men. I mean, that's, God knows. That's why he tells. So for you women that have trouble with your husband, tell him the first time. And then go up and look him right in the eye and tell him the second time. And then grab him by the shoulders and shake him and tell him the third time. And he might get it if you're lucky. Maybe he'll remember what you said. You know, so that's just the way us men are. Now, some of you girls, you know, if you haven't told us three times at least and we don't hear you, you know, that's what I tell Cheryl. She said, what do you mean you didn't know I was going to go do this afternoon? I told you three times yesterday. I said, I don't remember a single thing you said. She knows, don't you, honey? She's done that. And I'm not, you know, I'm doing something else. She said, honey, I want to tell you that. I said, okay. She said, you listen? Yeah, I'm listening. And I'm thinking about something else. And she gets through, did you hear me? Yeah, I got it. Okay. And I didn't hear a thing she said. I thought I did, but I didn't. Until something happened. You know, I mean, we get too many things on our mind. We have to stop and think. But when you do that, when I went there to that man's house and I sat down with him, of course, I didn't think he'd be at home. I really didn't. But I walked up to the door and he was at home Sunday afternoon, right after church. Don't you know God knew that the guy was going to be there? That's why he told me to go over there. So I went over there and knocked on the door and he came to the door. And he said, oh, Thurman, what are you doing here? I said, well, I'm passing through town and I was going down to Mom and Dad's house to visit them. And I said, I happened to stop here in this little town at church because church time come. And it was Sunday morning, so I just wanted to go to church today. And I said, I just thought while I was in town, I'd stop by and visit you. He said, well, what do you want to talk to me about? I said, well, I come over here to talk to you about Jesus. And he looked at me and he said, Thurman, I've known you for a lot of years. He said, there's not a preacher in this town come to this door and said, I want to talk to you about God. I'd kick him out. But he said, I know you. And he said, you didn't drink. You didn't cuss. You didn't run around with wild women. You didn't do nothing. You walked in obedience to that word. I don't know a man in this town that I'd listen to about Jesus but you. He said, I'll listen to what you got to say. He said, come in. I thought, isn't that amazing? And I went in there that day and I sat down and I thought, oh God, what do I say? So I just laid my Bible down and let it drop open. And it dropped open to John chapter 1. And I thought, well, this would be a good place to start. And so I started reading. I read one chapter of the book of John. And I'm sitting here facing this way. He's sitting in a chair over there facing this way. And at the end of chapter 1, I kind of looked up at him. And when I did, he was sitting there with his face drawn, teeth like this, jaws all clenched, eyes this big and green as they could be. And I thought, what is wrong with him? I mean, I'm a Baptist. Nobody ever told me about this. Well, let me tell you, it scared my socks off. All he had to do was jump up and said, I'm going to get you. And let me tell you, I'd have made a new door in that house somewhere. I don't know where. But that's when I didn't know any better, see? So if you've been where I've been, then praise God. You know, I didn't know nothing. You know, I guarantee I'd have made another door inside that house somewhere if he'd have just jumped up and said, boo. I certainly didn't know who I was in Christ. I mean, we can laugh about these things, can't we, Mike? We've all been there. But that's why we study the Bible today, so that don't happen to us. So we get prepared, so we see who these things are. We know who we are. We know what kind of power we have over them. So after about four chapters of the book of John, the Lord and the Word of God delivered that man from that demon, and that man got saved a little later down the road. And then right after he got saved, 3 months after he got saved, he dropped dead with a heart attack in a service station in that little town he was living in. And because I had prayed for that old guy, God had heard my prayer. And I said, Lord, if it's possible, could you let me be the laborer? I love that old guy. He used to come down to me work on his truck and everything when I was a young mechanic. And I said, Lord, I walk in the door, blankety blank, Thurman, how are you doing today? You know, how's the SOB truck of mine? You know, this GD SOB. And I say, you know, I need to talk to you. I mean, you know, could you talk to me and not use all them foul words? Oh, Thurman, you know, you blankety blank SOB, GD this. I say, I'll fix your truck. I'll fix your truck. I just tried to love him. I mean, that's just the way he lived. You know, he was just, to take God's name in vain, was just a normal way of life for him. He'd walk up to you and say, how in the GD things going today? You know, I mean, that's the way he talked all the time. You know, stop out and get him a fifth of whiskey, you know, and drink a couple of swigs. And, well, how's them SOBs doing out there today? I mean, that's the way he talked. And to think that God allowed me to go by. And, of course, he was full of demons. I didn't know. So, when I went by and read the word to him, after I prayed and asked the Lord to do this, he sent me, because I asked him, you know, if I could be the one, send me. Well, he did. And, of course, the Lord took his word, delivered him, and then got him saved, and 3 months later he had a heart attack and died. And that man went to heaven. That man got washed in the blood. That guy was in his mid-60s, you know, and had been cheated by the devil all those years. And I am so grateful I got to be the one to lead him to Christ. What a privilege. Wow. But demons, you know, you got to realize who these beasts are and what they're doing to us. They come to steal, kill, and to destroy. But the Lord says here, ask and it shall be given you. Ask, seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone, not someone, but everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. So if you won't have knowledge or something about the Word of God, you begin to ask, seek God, and get in the Scriptures, and he'll either take you to the right place here, or he'll put you with a man or a woman that knows the answers. He'll give you that. Then it says here, or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent or a snake? Now, you wouldn't do that to your children, would you? No. So he says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? See, this is the thing we miss about God. We look at God like he's a human being, that he thinks like you and I do, that he's unstable. You know, I mean, you know, give me a break. You know, you can, I hate to tell this, but Cheryl said after we got married about a couple months, she said, you know, you have busted my bubble. Until I married you, I thought you were perfect. Now I realize you're a man, like all the rest of you make mistakes. But see, I can hide things from some of you, but when you live with something day in and day out, you can't hide nothing, see. You make mistakes, you do things. I mean, then they find out who you really are. Yeah. Do what, honey?
You're wonderful.
Oh, okay. Praise the Lord. She's trying to build me up now. She said, I'm wonderful. Okay, well, praise. I received that. But the thing about it is, we are human. You know, and we have to realize that, I mean, that. But Cheryl did say that, because she said after about 2 or 3 months, she said, I really thought just what I saw you at church. You were the holy walker. You never made a mistake. You never sinned. She said, I could never envision you ever sinning or nothing. But then when we got married and been married a while, she realized, I don't do everything perfect. I try, but, you know, I do make mistakes. You know, once in a while somebody will do something that rubs me wrong, and, you know, I can get a little angry if I ain't careful. Well, Lord, help me. Oh, some of y'all do the same things. We're human beings, you know. I mean, it takes something to walk into God kind of love. You know that? It takes something. So that's the way we perceive God. We don't perceive him like God. We think God is like us. And let me tell you, he's not like us. And I am so grateful he's not like us. Because whenever he doesn't lose his cool, he's the same all the time. It doesn't matter what I do. I mean, there may be times that, you know, I would want to reach down and grab me by the nape of the neck and thump me one time with a great big finger from God. But he'll reach down and pat me on the head. And I'll say, son, you need to straighten your act up down there. I love you, but I want you to straighten up. You know, bad things does not come from God. It only comes from the devil. You know, so God is so good and he's so awesome that we don't understand who he is. I don't understand him. I'm going to tell you, with all the miracles and the healings and everything else I've seen, which I've had the privilege to see many, I still know. I'm beginning to understand a little what Paul said. He said, I consider everything I have in this world as dung or refuge. I only want to know Christ and him crucified. I want to understand Christ better. Well, that's what I want. I want to know the King better. So, if I could walk like he walked, then there would be no limitations of his power he would share with me. And that's when I love it. I mean, I love seeing that lady walk out of the bed last night. I mean, I love Dr. Young. We just prayed over a few months ago. I mean, he had fell out of a tree and broke his back. And it happened on Tuesday. And he called me on Sunday night. And I got to pray the prayer of faith for him. Now, he had already been to a hospital, had a CT scan, and confirmation his back was broken. And I prayed the prayer of faith for him at 10 o'clock on Sunday night on the telephone, and he was up there close to Salt Lake City, Utah, and whatever that little suburb is right there in the edge of Salt Lake City. And the God we serve, the King of the universe, instantly healed that doctor of a broken back. I mean, the next day, somebody said, well, how do you know that? Well, because the next day he flew me and Cheryl out there, and we went out there and spent 2 days with them in their home. And we walked with him. We walked all over the place with him and his wife and children. We walked up mountains. We walked up stairways. We walked down stairways. We went out to eat together. We spent 2 days and nights in their home. So let me tell you, and everybody that was there that worked for him, that knew him, all knew he had a broken back. And the first thing all of them said when we saw them is, Gary, how are you walking? Hey. I mean, it's confirmation to us. We saw this thing happen. And I got to pray the prayer of faith for that guy over the telephone and see Jesus Christ instantly heal him. Isn't it wonderful to see Jesus do all these wonderful things? And ask and you shall receive. Right, David? Ask! Amen. So if you got a problem, don't suffer with it. You know, repent of your sins and come to God in faith. You know, don't listen to the devil. The Lord says there, ask him, therefore, and look at verse 12. Therefore, a few things whatsoever you shall ask, therefore what? All things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. What is that trying to say? Love your neighbor as yourself. Is that what that's trying to say? Love your neighbor as yourself. If you walk in the God kind of love, you will love your neighbor as yourself. Now then, if you walk in the God kind of love, and you treat everyone as your neighbors, and you treat them like God would treat them in a love, and you love yourself, then, you see what he's saying? Then up above he says, then ask anything and I'll do it for you. Seek, and it's open. What if you say, well, Lord, I'm asking and I'm knocking and I'm seeking, but Lord, that Anita Snow woman, you know that, well, I just can't stand that woman, Lord. You know? Do anybody know Anita Snow? And I can't stand that woman. And somebody says, are you walking in a God kind of love? Well, yeah, but you know Anita, she just drives me up a wall. Is it going to do any good for me to ask God for anything, Anita?
I don't think so.
No, you're absolutely right. Here I'm talking evil about Anita. You know? Now then, you know, it doesn't matter what anybody does to us, we should still love them, right? I mean, you know, I mean, let's say Anita had a bad, she's a pastor anyway. I'm picking on her tonight. She's had a bad day today, say. Does everybody have bad days once in a while?
Amen.
And she's had a bad day and everything's gone wrong. I mean, the car's broke. They stumbled over the dog 3 times. The kids have done everything wrong. Ain't nobody done nothing right. And all of a sudden, she's at the edge of her wit's edge and she is ready to scream and pull her hair out. And some of y'all been there, haven't you? Well, now if I walk up and say, hi, Anita, how are you doing? She says, it's terrible. Ooh, well, golly, if that's the way you're going to be then. Well, see, am I supposed to love her during that? Sure. The same way that I do when she's good to me. You know, the same way. Because that's what God told us to do. And then, if you treat everybody like that and walk in that God kind of love, if you walk in that, that's when he goes back up and says, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. But what if I'm not willing to walk in that God kind of love? Oh, then he says, oh, well, you didn't read all the books, son. Yeah, you read the part where it says ask. Okay, Lord, I'm asking. I need this and I need that. And he says, my ears all closed. I said, my ears open to them that are walking righteous before me. It's closed to those. But Lord, he said, I seemed like you didn't love your wife yesterday. She tried to get you to do something and you was not very nice to her. Oh, but Lord, you don't know what she did to me. He said, it doesn't make any difference what she did to you. I told you to love your wife. So what do you got to do? Lord, you mean I got to love her with all the things she did to me? He said, no, you don't have to. Only if you want me to hear you. That's what you got to do. You don't have to love her, you know. But you can either let the devil hear you, and he's going to get you. So if you love your wife, then I'll hear you and keep the devil off your back. Okay, that makes it a whole lot easier to love your wife, doesn't it? Makes it a whole lot easier, see. But, I mean, I can use Cheryl and I as an example, of course, because, you know, we love each other. We really do. You know, so the thing about it is, by telling you these things, I'm trying to get a point across to you, letting you know that God give us all these blank checks. But down at the bottom, he tells you what to do to make the blank checks work. That's just like one time I was reading in the scripture where it says, you know, if they won't do what, I forget the exact where that scripture's at, but it talks about if they don't do something right, then just treat them as a sinner. You know, just treat them as a sinner. And so I asked the class, I said, so what do you think that means, treat them like a sinner? He said, wow, I don't want to have nothing to do with them. The class said, man, if they're sinners, I mean, I don't even want to get close to them. Yeah, I'm not going to say nothing to them. I said, you know, God tells us to treat the sinners with more love and respect than we do each other's brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we're already Christians. And I said, you can't win somebody to Christ. And the other day, just like Sharon said the other day, I said something about loving somebody and she said something and she realized immediately that wasn't God. She the Holy Spirit convicted her and she said, uh-oh, Lord, I blew that one. She said, I'm going to walk in the God kind of love from this day forth. He really got you on that one, didn't he, Sharon? But see, she learned right there how easy it is to step out of that love walk. But see, Sharon, she's like everybody else in here. She wants to get her prayers answered just like we want to get ours answered. And since God's no respecter of persons, you get out of that God kind of love walk, then he says up here, it don't do no good for you to ask. It don't do no good for you to seek. It don't do no good for you to knock. I am not listening until you get right with your neighbors, your wives, your husbands, your children. You walk holy and you treat them. You love them. Does that mean I can't talk evil about them? Yeah, that means you can't talk evil about them. Yeah, if you want to get your prayer answered. And I love getting my prayers answered, don't you? So see, the requirements are all here. Then verse 13 says, enter you in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Does that appear to be the average world that we live in today? Think about this. Verse 14 says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads into life, and few there be that find it. Now, I want you to think about this. When he says straight and narrow is the way that leads to life, how many of you want to live to be an old, healthy person? Do you know there is requirements to do that? And do you know, the other day, only a couple of weeks ago, on Sunday afternoon, I taught for the first time in my life on the meat of the Word. And some of the scriptures I taught from the meat of the Word. There's people told me when that service was over, they said, Thurman, I can't go there with you. I cannot believe what you said from the scriptures. But yet I read the scriptures to them. Well, that tells me where we are. What does he say? How narrow is this way that leads to life? Very narrow. And how many is going to find it? Very few. Now then, think about this. The pathway that leads to life. We don't get the meaning of that. The pathway that leads to life. Jesus made you a statement in 2 Timothy 1:10 that if there's anybody in this place tonight that can grasp that in its fullness, I've never seen a human being that could grasp that scripture and what it says. I want you to think about that. This is meat. 2 Timothy 1:10. I want you to read that, and I want you to see what this says. I read this over and over and over and over and over, and it says exactly what it says. You can't read it no other way. But I think how many times I read it, and I just read over it like a novel. It didn't mean nothing. Until I really started walking with God and learning what it is for the King to come and give me life and give it to me abundantly. To give me life. Eternal life. I have never met a human being that could walk where this scripture says. We read it, but we don't believe it. Think about what this says. But is now made manifest. When? Now. Not tomorrow. Not when we get to heaven. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Has he already been here?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. He's been here. Who hath abolished death. Who's done what?
Oh, yeah.
He's abolished death? And hath brought life, brought what?
Life.
Life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, I know we'll have immortality when we get to heaven. When we all get to heaven. I know things are going to be great when we all get to heaven. Is that what we do in the church? Yeah, it's going to be okay when we all get to heaven. Yeah, that's right. It's always, yeah, in the future, the past or something, but never now what the scripture says. You know, if you believe this scripture right here, if you really believe this scripture, nobody would ever say, well, that just tickles me to death.
No.
You know, because you take that word death. You know who the author of death is?
The devil,
of course. The devil is the author of death. God is the author of life. And life more abundantly. So now then, why do people go around saying, well, I guess I better start planning for my burial. I got to plan, you know, I'm 50 years old, you know, I got to go buy me a burial spot, you know, and I got to plan, got to have insurance, you know, got to make sure that there's enough money for my kids to bury me when I die. I mean, are you planning to die?
No.
I mean, people tell me people are not planning to die. Sure they are. They're planning to die. Why do you think people die? Because they don't believe this scripture. I'm telling you, this is meat right here to chew on. I mean, this stuff right here will be a T-bone steak, and it'll be an old country cow that's been on the range, because it ain't going to chew up and dissolve easy, and it ain't going to go down easy, I guarantee you. You get a hold of what he just said there? He wrote the book. I didn't write this book. That book says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has already abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Is that a pretty, is that a mouthful? That's awesome mouthful. Now then, I have never seen a human being to this day that could comprehend and grasp that scripture, because if they did, they would never, ever talk about nothing but life. Somebody says, how long are you going to live? I'm going to say, praise God, I'm going to live till I'm satisfied. Now, wait a minute now, Thurman. You know you don't have the say-so of when you die. Well, I said, you know, though I do have. That's just like today, I walked into the post office. And there's a line like I've never seen in the post office. And so I'm standing there with all my stuff, getting ready to put it in the mail. I got about 8 or 10 things going to foreign countries, so I got to pay for them there. Everything else we do at the minister center, so I just hand them across the counter. I get up there, and one of the ladies behind me, she says, I'm taking all this stuff out and going to Ghana and to wherever, all the different places it's going. She says, wow, you sure sending a lot of stuff to foreign countries. What is it? She said, I see the name on it, to Living Savior Ministries. Have a church? I said, oh yeah. She said, what's all that about? I said, life. How to be healed. How to walk in divine health. I said, I've learned how to walk in divine health. I've learned how to get people healed. And the little woman behind her, which had 2 or 3 or 4 kids standing around her, she said, well, all I got to say, I'm a Christian too. But I've lived with the same man for 15 years and raised 4 kids, and after that you need something, because that's enough to make you sick. I looked over at her and I said, ma'am, with that kind of words out of your mouth, I said, do you not know that Proverbs 18:22 says life and death's in the power of the tongue, and every man and woman shall eat the fruit of their tongue? I said, you are condemning your husband and your children. I said, you know what should have come out of your mouth? You should have said, praise God, I'm a Christian. I got the best husband in town. He's a wonderful man, and he's given me 4 beautiful children, and them gifts from God. And we're going to do great things for the kingdom of God, and we ain't never going to be sick. That should be her confession. But her confession is wrong. Now then, if she was to read this scripture, I guarantee I could take that woman and sit down and let her read that 20 times over and over, and she would not get the meaning of that scripture. You know how many times I read it before I got it? Ain't no telling. I meditated on that, and I meditated on that, and I said, God, if that says what that says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, who has already abolished death, and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That means if I can believe it, I already don't have to worry about death no more. It's over. You've already defeated the beast. You've already given me immortality right now. If I could do everything you say. And I thought, Lord, I can't take this one scripture like this. You told me not to build a doctrine on one scripture. I said, Lord, I need at least another one somewhere. So he gave me 2 more. I had a whole bunch more, but I'm just going to give you 2 in this evening's Bible study. I'm going to step back to John, and I want you to chew on these a little bit. John 8. And you'll have to definitely go chew on these. You know, this is going to be something that's going to take some work. John 8:51. Look at what the king says in John 8:51. And he even says, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, If a man keeps my sayings, he shall never see death. Is that an awesome statement? But there's a requirement. If a man keeps, or a woman, keeps my sayings. Well, now how in the world are you going to keep God's sayings if you don't know everything in this book? You can't. You will have to meditate on this book day and night to walk in what He said do. And if you sin one time, the death process is going to start in your physical body. Did you know that we go from here to John 11? Over just a few more pages. And chew on this one. 11:26. 25 and 26. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? No, you don't believe it. The reason we don't believe that, when we go back to 1 Corinthians, go to 1 Corinthians, and I want to show you something. This book is so awesome in its makeup that when you really get to meditating on the Word and chewing on the real meat of the Word, this book is so awesome. 1 Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21. I want you to think about what the king said right here. Now, like I say, this is a little meat mixed in with a little bit of milk tonight. You know, don't hurt for a man to have a glass of milk and chew up a little bit of meat in the process. But this will give you some meat with your meal tonight to think about. 1 Corinthians 3, 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Now, as children of the king, what belongs to you? Well, and he elaborates on that in verse 22. Whether you're Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Is that a little bit of meat to chew on? If everything belongs to you, you better learn how to talk. Because if you don't learn how to talk and you don't study the Word, then guess what? If you don't know the Word, guess what you're going to talk? The devil's talk. Guess what you're going to believe? You're going to believe the thoughts the devil puts in your mind. Now then, if you're busy watching secular television and listening to secular radio, and all those things that they sow on there, all the songs and all the shows and the talk shows and the soap operas and everything else that's on television, everything will teach you everything contrary to what the Word of God says. You'll virtually never see anything on the TV or secular radio that'll glorify God or be in accordance with the Word of God. So since the world lives like that, that's the way you're going to live because you think that's the way that we're supposed to live. Well, that's not the way we're supposed to live at all. You think that if you want to be prosperous and successful, you have to go to school and get you a good education, get you a degree somewhere where you can then find you a good job or go in business for yourself where you can be prosperous and successful. But the Word of God says, if you hide the Word in your heart, meditate in it day and night, then your ways will be prosperous and then you will have great success. And how many people, I don't know a single person in my life that meditates in this book day and night like it says. I don't know one. Isn't that a shame? I don't even do it. And I've known some of the answers and I don't do it either. Why? Because we get too involved in the things of the world. I mean, just like today. Yes, most of the day today I was heavily involved in spiritual things till about 2 o'clock. But about 2 o'clock, I finally got loose from everything I was doing, praying for people and everything else, after going to the mailbox and everything else, delivering all our packages, and then I went running out to the building that I'm building. I'm building a building, like a tractor shed. It's 30 feet deep and 75 feet long and about 12 feet high. We're building that building. Well, I'm doing all the welding on it, and Dave, he's putting all the metal on it and everything, and we've got it about at least half finished. Well, I wanted to run out there today because I knew I had to get through from there. I had to leave there at least about 4 o'clock today to get home, get a shower, get dressed, and get down here by 6. So from 2 to 4, I was out there running 90 miles an hour, sawing metal, cutting metal, welding tubes together, doing all kinds of stuff. And I found it very difficult to pray without ceasing while I'm doing all that, while I'm measuring and cutting. I found it very difficult to pray and stay in constant communications with God. Every once in a while I'd stop and say, oh my goodness, Lord, the last 15, 20 minutes I hadn't even thought about you. I'm thinking about how I'm going to do this. Lord, forgive me. I'm not meditating on the Word. I'm too involved in my worldly stuff. Now, I know none of y'all have this problem but me. You know? I mean, it's not really hard to get up in the morning and not even say, hi, Jesus, how are you doing? And get out on that traffic and fight an hour or 30 minutes worth of traffic and go to work and walk in and you fight the problems of life and you go to dinner and you lunch and you come back to work and you work till 6 o'clock in the afternoon and you fight 30 minutes or an hour going home and you walk in and sit down and plop on down the TV and say, boy, am I tired. Somebody says, what did God do for you today? God who? Am I serious? Is that... Sure. Did you pray today? Did you thank the Lord this morning for your breakfast? Did you thank Him for your noon meal? Did you thank Him when you had that drink of water? Did you thank Him when you went up to the water fountain? Did you praise Him and thank Him for that glass, that drink of water? Oh, God, Lord, forgive me. I didn't thank you for nothing today. Now, some of y'all probably been guilty of that today. Y'all saw where I'm coming from? But the Lord tells us we're supposed to thank Him and praise Him for everything. Pray without ceasing. That's His sayings. He said, if you do all of these things, if a man does all of these things, he won't ever have to die. You know anybody that does all those things? No. I had never met him. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, Enoch and Elijah come the closest to two men that we know because they were both translated out. Enoch so pleased God. After 350 years, God says, you know, you've so pleased me, Enoch. He said, you know, I ain't used to stand down in the soul earth. He just reached up and grabbed by the shirt and said, come on with me. Just jerked him right into the third heaven, translated him right into there. And Enoch was not. He could not be found because God took him to heaven. Well, now see, if God was pleased with Enoch and He translated him into heaven, if we will do the same thing and He's no respecter of person, guess what He'll do for us? Same thing. That's right. He'll translate us the same. But you notice He said, if a man keeps all of my sayings. Well, is it difficult to pray without ceasing? Yeah. Is it difficult to treat everybody with that God kind of love? Oh. Is that a little difficult? Oh. In other words, y'all must run into some of the same people I do in the course of the day out there. That's not God's way, Anita. I know what you're saying. I can love them at a distance a whole lot better than I can up close. Yeah, but you know, that's not the God kind of love.
He lets us start over, too. Every day, He lets us start over.
Hey, praise the King for that. Aren't we grateful, Michael? He lets us start over. But just think, these statements are so powerful in here. You and I have something to shoot for. Now let's put it this way. The closer you can walk to that God kind of love. Now I'm going to tell you, if any of you have seen or known a person that has literally walked in that God kind of love and they got to be 95 and it wasn't hardly wrinkled, they were still, a woman, you know, she was such a godly woman. She walked in love. She never talked evil about nobody. And she was 95 years old. and still able to go and do all kinds of things. They said, my grandmother was the most awesome woman, but she never talked evil about nobody. She loved everybody. She loved all the grandchildren. Never found nothing wrong with none of them. She didn't talk about none of them. If she talked, she was saying something good about her grandbabies. And even me, her own son, it made no difference what I did. She had nothing but good to say about me. In fact, one day I asked her, I said, Grandma, you don't have nothing to say bad about nobody, so what do you think about the devil? She said, all I got to say, son, he's always on the job. Isn't that amazing? You know, good things. And then you wonder why Grandma lived to be 95. And was really, now she's a Christian woman. Somebody said, well, I know, I had a grandmother that's 95 and meaner than hell. But probably she was wrinkled, you know, and everything. And another thing too, if she was meaner than hell itself, who did she belong to? She belonged to the devil and not God. So when she might live to be 95, but she's not going to have the blessings and not going to have what a godly woman to have. Did you women, how many of you women in here, well, men too, would like to live on to be 80, 90, or 100 and have no wrinkles?
Hallelujah.
Did you know that if we can take this word and walk in the God kind of love, the aging process technically stops?
Amen.
You believe that too? Absolutely.
There's a generation that's not going to have any wrinkles. That means they're going to be ageless. They're going to be eternal.
Well, if the Lord is opening the door to the Scripture for us today to realize, in other words, think about this. That when I was a young man in the Baptist church, this was a little more than I could fathom. But if you'd have told me when I was 20 years old, if one day, Thurman, you'll be able to stand and you'll be able to pray over the telephone for people that are thousands of miles away and see miracles happen, I'd have said, whoa, you must be talking about another person. But today I've seen that over and over and over. If you'd have told me, you'll be able to stand one day and in the name of Jesus and rebuke a tornado and see it instantly stop, I'd have said, whoa, must be a different Thurman than the one I know right now. And it was then. But now I've seen that several times. And I've not only seen it, but I've taught it to other people and seen them do it.
Right.
Not just one or two, but the other day that testimony we got from that couple from California, they've been listening to our teaching for several months now, 6 months, and they were going to take a cruise and go to Hawaii. And said the second day out, the sea got so rough that several of them, including the crew, was sick. And she said about the middle of the day when it was so rough, said, my little 11-year-old son said, Mama, you remember what Pastor Thurman taught us from the Bible? That we have this dominion and power. He said, don't you think it's time we went up on the deck? I'm going to take care of this today in the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
She said, my 11-year-old son with us went up on the deck and reached out and said, Satan, I take authority over you, and began to quote the word of God and said, you will stop this wind, you will stop this wave, and this trip is going to be smooth and we're going to enjoy it. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord, for giving us power over the devil. And she said, the winds and waves never changed a bit. It just as rough as it was. He said, Mama, Thurman said, after this, all we got to do is praise God to see our results. And he threw up his hands and began to worship and praise. She said, in 10 minutes, the ocean was as smooth as silk.
Thank you, Lord.
11-year-old boy. She said, I'm telling you, Thurman, I know God's going to use my son. I thought to myself, look to me like he's already using him. Is that what you say, Marcia? I ain't going to use him. He's using him. I mean, if that kid, 11 years old, stood up and rebuked the winds, she said the rest of our trip all the way to Hawaii and back on that ship was perfect. Did Jesus calm the storms? Did he tell us to anybody that believed in him we could do the same thing? Don't you think it's time we start believing the King? And so, did you have a question? Here, let me give you a mic if you have a question. I didn't know if you were just holding your hand to praise in the King.
I don't know if y'all saw Jesse Duplantis, you know, his ministry is in New Orleans. And he said that, you know, during Katrina, he said he was walking the floor, pacing and praying in the Spirit and everything. And he said, Lord, he said, I'm asking you in the name of Jesus to hold back that southwest quadrant That's where his ministry and at home and everything was. And he just, you know, just worshiped the Lord and everything, but and still in the Word. And he says about 35 or 40 minutes later, the announcer on the TV says, "We don't understand it," but he said, "That southwest quadrant, that eye wall, has changed directions."
Well,
and so I got a bang out of that.
But that's what we can do. I mean, I wouldn't have expected anything less. When I thought about Jesse Duplantis Ministries down there, I thought, as much as that man knows about God's Word, if his place gets blown away, I said, I'm going to be very, you know, surprised. Because I know what this man believes. And I, or a little bit. And I know he believes far more of the Word of God than he teaches. I mean, because he is like some of us. He don't want to teach it. Once in a while, he'll allude to something in a group of people. He'll make a little statement. And I thought, you know, he really believes that. And I'll get a hold of it when I catch him, when I watch him. I don't get to watch him very often. But I said, he really believes those promises. He's got them. But he knows that meat of the Word is so hard to chew on that the average Christian he deals with can't handle it. Yeah. Oh, yeah. You want to ask if do we have immortality? Oh, yeah. When we all get to heaven, we're going to be immortal. Now, we got it right now if we believe it. But I don't know anybody that's walking in it. I don't know. In fact, a few years ago, I didn't know anybody had ever commanded a tornado to stop either. A few years ago, I had never seen a man speak and see somebody instantly healed. I had never seen a miracle. But I mean, in the last 20 years, after you've seen hundreds of miracles and thousands of healings, you get to where you realize that, hey, this is not a coincidence. When you pray for somebody, it's not just a coincidence. God is showing up for you. And when you see what we get to see in this little ministry, I mean, we see lots of wonderful things. Well, the Lord made all these statements and told us what to do, and He told us what belonged to us. And when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 22, what belongs to us? As children of the King, He didn't cut us short nowhere, did He? He even said life and death belongs to you. Well, life or death? Okay, so you go around talking life all the time and doing what God says, you get to live a long time. Or if you go around talking death all the time. It's just like when we were up at Whitesboro the other night, Friday night, I spoke up there. A lady came to me and she said, "Sir, I want to ask you what you think about my husband." She said, "We were married 2.5 years and he died with a heart attack at 52. But said, when I married him, he told me, I'm having heart trouble, and I know I'm not going to live very long." Now, do you see anything wrong with his confession? Life and death is his. So if he's going around confessing, "I'm going to die when he's 50 years old, I know I'm not going to live very long," what happened to him? By the time he's 52, he's dead. He cheated himself with his own tongue. But the woman said, after she listened to me teach that night, she said, "I now know," and she had tears in her eyes, she said, "I now know that if I'd have known these things, my husband could be alive today." But see, the author of death is the devil, and he is out there cheating you every way he can, getting you to think death. Getting you to think death. How many times have you ever heard somebody ever say, "Boy, that just tickles me to life"? Why do we say to death? Yeah. Yeah. Of course, we just don't realize, we do not realize how many times we speak a curse on somebody else or ourselves. You know, I can just see people now saying, you know, "If I had any luck, it would be bad." I mean, when we say this stuff foolishly, joking. You ask somebody, "How'd things go?" "Oh, man, everything went wrong, just like I thought when I got up. Everything went wrong today. But I guess it'll get worse when I head to the house tonight." And you want to know why your world's falling apart, right? You ought to get up and say, "Lord," you ought to look in that mirror. The first thing, say, "Whoa, God, look at that thing in the mirror today. With you and me, there ain't nothing impossible with you and me. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Lord, we're going to have a great day today." I'm going to attack the world with a fervor because you're in me and there ain't nothing you and me can't do today. I mean, tired? What is tired? You're my strength, Lord, and you don't never wear out. What do you mean go to work and work 8 hours and then come home and I can't go out and go do what I want to do tonight? What do you mean I can't go out and work on a building all day today and then come down and teach the Word of God and pray for people and then go home and read my emails and stay up to 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning? What do you mean I can't do that? I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I do not. People come to me all the time and say, Thurman, I know you're such a busy guy. I just know you're so tired. I said, would you please stop speaking them curses over me in the name of Jesus? People do that to me all the time. In fact, the other day, Grandma and my grandbaby was going to run me down to the end of the road and back, and the dog. So we get out there, and of course, Grandma and grandbaby's been running back and forth that half a mile several times. I hadn't run with them. So I get out there the other day, and we run that half mile down and half mile back, and Cheryl's give out. Caitlin's not give out, and I'm going to minister, and I'm just going. She said, whoa! You know, you're still ready to go. I said, oh, yeah, you want to make that trip again? My honey buddy, I won't tell you what she said about what was sore and everything else. It was different parts of her body that was sore. But she's not tough as I am. And she knows she's not tough as I am. But that's okay. I'm supposed to be tougher because I'm a man. She's a woman. But I love it, you know, that she's not tough as I am, you know. I'm glad that I'm tough and hard, but I'm glad she's soft. You know, I'd much rather touch her and she'd be nice and soft and be an old hard guy like me. So praise the Lord. But you got to realize whether you're a woman or a man, if you read these scriptures, the King has given us some pretty awesome promises, hasn't he? We got some awesome goals to shoot for. So somebody says, how long are you going to live? I'm going to live a long, good, healthy life until I get ready to come home, and then I'll tell the King. When I get ready. Did he say he'd satisfy you with long life? Okay, so I'm 90. Am you satisfied? Not yet, Lord. I'm having too much fun casting out them devils and healing the sick and talking about you. I'm having too much fun. So how long are you going to live? Well, I don't know. I'll let you know, Lord, one day when I get tired, if I ever get tired. You know? Somebody says, you know, that's plumb crazy. But that's what the Word says. That's what the Word says. Now, if you can't go there with me, shame on you. Oh, you got a question, Mike? You know, all you got to do is believe the Word.
In response to that, if someone were to say, talking about the sovereignty of God, though, that when it's time, and God says it's time, there's not anything that you can do to overrule the sovereignty of God.
Well, I'd have to ask them, where in my new covenant did it say the sovereignty of God is going to take my life? I'd have to say, show that to me. Since the new covenant we have with God, He doesn't talk about anything but eternal life in the new covenant. So what are they going to do with that? See, we're so trained to think about dying that when Jesus said, I didn't come to give you death. I come to give you life and give it to you abundantly. In fact, I come to give you eternal life. Somebody says, no, but that's in the hereafter. No, that's now. But who has been able to think like God and live there? But the sovereignty of God, you know, it's written right there in Hebrews. It clearly says, it's appointed unto man once to die. Oh, yeah, that's those that sin. When you sin, it's appointed unto you to die. But the Word says, if you keep my commands, you shall never die. Is that just a little more than you can grasp? Sure. The average human being, when you talk about the sovereignty of God, you know what the sovereignty of God is for His children? Eternal life. Life abundant. Life abundant. It's not death. Death was in the old covenant. Life is in the new covenant. I got a lady back here on the back. But this is where you have to realize that you, with your own mouths, are killing yourself. You're shortening your lives. You're saying, I'm a nobody. I can't do anything. when you ought to be saying, I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of the King. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Nothing is impossible. Lord, you said if I have faith, I can do anything. It all depends. The more you read the Word under the new covenant, under the new covenant, you've got to realize under the new covenant, it's totally about living, not dying. It's totally about divine health. It's not about sickness and disease. When Jesus came to this earth, what did He come about doing? Healing the sick. Did He make anybody sick?
No.
Did He make a lot of them well?
Amen.
And everybody that wouldn't believe for healing, what did He do? He was amazed at your lack of faith. And there He could do no mighty works of healing except lay His hands on a few sick folk with minor disease because of their unbelief. And He marveled at their unbelief. What's wrong with you? I come to give you life and give it to you abundantly. That's a little more than the church can swallow. But that's what the Word says. That's what the Word says. I don't know about you. You start talking about death all you want to. I'm going to talk about life and living. And I'm going to walk in what He says. And I mean, when I used to believe it like they taught it to me in the church that I was associated with, I never saw a miracle. Never saw a prayer answered. But when I started living it like He said it, I started seeing Him do awesome miracles and healings. And wow! Like the little lady back here. She came over here 4 years ago, got healed. It lasted for 4 years. Now then, it slipped away from her, and she come back to get healed again tonight. Well, she gets healed tonight. I wonder if it's going to be 4 years before she comes back again. Huh? I hope you take that right. I didn't mean that wrong. You know, but you know, you have no idea. Cheryl was telling me today, she said, honey, do you know in our database, we had over 5,100 people in our database. Isn't that amazing? Over 5,000 people that we ministered to on a day-by-day basis. And just like I walked into the post office in Justin this last week, and a lady said, are you Thurman Scrivener? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I thought so. She said, I saw you on my mother's television set. And she said, I don't care what time of day I go over there. I don't care what car I get in. Mama's either got one of your tapes playing, one of your CDs playing, or one of your DVDs on the television set. She said, she listens to you all the time. Well, let me tell you, if Mama listens to what I'm teaching and she gets a hold of what I'm teaching, it's going to change her life forever. That's why people listen to what I say. Because I say what God says. And not just what man says. I'm telling you what God says. Tonight, what I told you is what God says. Now, some of it's going to be like chewing on a real tough piece of T-bone. And it ain't going to digest easy to think that you have immortality and life now. You have eternal life now. But that's what the Word says. But can you walk there? Can you do that? Well, let me tell you, it's going to take a lot of work on your part. Now then, you may say, well, I'm already 30 years old. I'm already 50 years old. I'm already 70 years old. Okay, but if you're still alive, then you can still increase what you've got. From where you are, you have started a death process through your sins because sin is what brings forth death. And many of us have let the devil cut away and hack away at us over the years because we've walked in too much sin in our life. And it's shortened our life already. But it don't mean we have to stop right now and keep sinning. We can stop sinning and start repenting and walking holy before God and walking in obedience to His Word. And you can increase your life many years from what you would if you stay where you are right now. But if you keep sinning, it's going to bring forth death. And it will not stop. There's a lady back here who had a question. She's been holding her hand up forever. I'm sorry I hadn't got back to you, ma'am.
Thank you, sir. I just had one quick question. Okay. Would you elaborate on this death, like in John 8:51, it says, He shall never see death if you keep my saying, because we were taught that death is a spiritual death, not a physical death.
Oh, I know. I've heard the same thing. I've researched it in the Scriptures, and I'm going to tell you the same words as the ones right there that when the Lord told Simeon, if I will tell you that until you've seen the glory of Israel, the coming of the Savior, you shall not see death. Same words. It's talking about physical death. Now, why do you think people tell us that this is spiritual death? Because sure, we don't believe it. We don't believe that we can live forever. Who do you know that's living, that's lived more than 60, 70, 80, or 90 years on the earth today? You don't hardly know nobody. So since everybody normally dies somewhere between 30, do you know anybody lately that's died at 30? Sure. Yeah. 30, 35, 40, 50, you know. Do you know that 60, 70, you know, people die. Well, Jesus so hated death. Whenever the little boy died, they're taking him out to bury him. What did Jesus do to him? Stopped and raised him from the dead. When the little girl, Jairus' daughter, when she died, they went over and said, Master, come over, pray for my daughter. Lay hands on her, know she'll be healed. He said, sure, I'll go, no problem. He starts over there. And then the man comes up and said, Master, don't bother him. Your daughter's already dead. What was Jesus' first words? Have no fear, only believe. Have no fear, only believe. You know, we don't believe this book. I hate to say that. I hate to speak that curse on the church, but it's a fact. We don't believe this book. That's just like, you know, me, for instance. I will do something simple, like pray the prayer of faith for a doctor in Salt Lake City, Utah, and make a stupid statement to most people. I guarantee you that the King of the universe, his name is Jesus. I guarantee you're going to get a supernatural healing from the King, and his name's Jesus. And you hang up the phone. Somebody said, you can't tell God what to do. But he's sovereign, Michael. You can't tell God what to do. Well, if God told me what to do, and he said in his word, I can say what I want to with my mouth if I'm walking in obedience to his word, and whatever I say with my mouth, if I believe with my heart, I'll have it. Did he say that? Sure he did, Mark 11:23. He said it in many other places too. But if Jesus said that, then if I pray for that guy out there and guarantee him he'll get a supernatural healing from the King, and I hang up the phone, and then Cheryl turns and we just drive down the road a little while, and she said, honey, what do you think? I said, he'll be healed before we get there. You hear any faith in that? Yeah. We got home and got the car unloaded, and he's already called back and he's completely, totally healed. He was healed instantly. Isn't that amazing that God says you can do that? Well, if you can do that, then why isn't everybody in the church doing these things? The same reason I didn't do it the first 40 years of my life. I didn't believe what God said in his word. But now I'm trying my best to believe him. Yes, ma'am.
Gary Young has trooped around the world with doctors in tow, going to groups of people all over the world, like the Vilcabamba and people in China and Azerbaijan, who live easily to 120 and 140, and they still work the fields. He's done blood tests, hormonal tests. These people at 120, 130 are younger than we at 70. He went to a city in China where there is a university.
Mm-hmm.
You can't enter the university unless if you're 68 years old. That's the 68 is the minimum age. If you're not 68, you don't get in.
Okay.
So there's all these people, 80, 90, 100, 110, that are working on their master's and their thesis. Yeah.
Isn't that amazing? But I see this gentleman that she's talking about, evidently she knows a little bit about Gary Young. Dr. Gary Young is a very well-known man by lots of people all over the world. And he is known for his oils that have done wonderful healing. Because Jesus Christ, in fact, a few days later, he called me. He was so mad. He really was upset. He didn't like the way I told the story. I mean, I sent him a copy of the tape. He was unhappy. So anyway, I talked to him, and I finally just got rough with him, just like he was getting with me. I told him, I said, Gary, you're a doctor. I am not. I'm a preacher. I said, I don't know a vertebrae from a disc. Maybe I made a mistake in the way I told the story. He said, well, if you're going to tell the story, at least tell it right. I said, okay, I'll tell it like this. From this day forth, I'll say, Gary Young, can I use your name? He said, yes, you can use my name. I said, Gary Young fell out of a tree 35 foot up. Is that right or wrong? He said, that's right. I said, and you did break your back. You did have a CT scan, and it was confirmed by two different groups of doctors. Is that right or wrong? He said, that's right. And I said, and it was broken. So So I don't have to use which disc, what kind of condition they're in, what percentage they were fractured or destroyed. They were just broken. Is that good enough? He said, yeah, that's good enough. I said, so I won't be lying. No, you're telling the truth. And you lay there from Tuesday till Sunday in excruciating pain, right or wrong. He said, that's right. I said, and you called me Sunday night at 10 o'clock. I didn't call you.
Amen.
He said, yes, you. I called you at 10 o'clock and you prayed the prayer of faith for me. And I said, and he said, Thurman, I will have to say, God is using you in a mighty way. I was instantly healed when you prayed the prayer of faith. I said, okay, Gary, as long as you give him the glory. And you're going to have to tell that bunch of Mormon friends of yours. He said, well, I didn't like it when you told them what you did. But he said, I sat there in my own home and let you tell what you did. I said, the reason I told what I did, when I said, my Jesus and your Jesus and my Jesus and your Lucifer were never brothers. The Jesus that healed you was the creator of the universe. And I said, whenever your Bible teaches, when your Bible teaches that God the Father used to be a man and he became good enough to finally become God, I said, I ain't got enough faith for that. Never. I said, the God that I serve, the Father, was always God. He's always the Father, and he ain't never been a man, and he won't never be a man. And I said, I will never yield. And I said, because I teach the truth, that's why the King of the universe has put you between a rock and a hard spot. And he has healed your broken back when your oils couldn't do it. And now then I suggest you give him the glory. And so that's where we left it. That's where we left it. I mean, I know the man. I know the man now. I didn't know him. But I do know, you know, that, hey, he knows he got a miracle from God. He knows his alls wouldn't heal him. He knows that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he told me himself while we was out there, and everything we're saying is being put on tape. He might get a hold of this one day, but I'm telling the absolute truth. He said, we have went back and checked the records in the Mormon church. There has not been a miraculous healing or a miracle in the healing in the Mormon church in over 100 recorded years. But there's been one now. Because he's a big boy in the Mormon church. Gary Young's great, great, great uncle or somewhere thereabout, I may be off a little on that, was Brigham Young, one of the founders of the Mormon church. And they'd never seen miracles in 100 years. But Gary Young, which is a big boy in that church, which everybody knows that gives millions of dollars to that church, millions of dollars, I'm sure. I don't know how much, but the guy is worth millions. Millions. Sure, I already have it. I mean, if he doesn't know by now, I mean, he found out that I don't care how big you are. You may be Gary Young or anybody else. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you threaten me with. There ain't nobody going to intimidate me. I'm going to take the Word of God and say, Jesus did it, and I don't care what you believe. And, of course, his final statement was, I will have to say, Thurman, God is using you in a mighty way. Well, if you're the one laying there with a back broke, and God healed him, and you know you're a doctor, and you know you lay there from Tuesday till Sunday, and you're excruciating pain, and this guy you called in Dallas, and he prayed the prayer of faith for you, and instantly the pain was gone, and you could get up and run up down the stairs. He knew he got a miracle. And that's why everybody out there listened to what I had to say when I went out there, because they knew I was not a normal human being. I went out there in the power of the Spirit of the living God. And Jesus done all those wonderful things. All I can say is praise the King. If you're doing something for Jesus, you're going to suffer. You know, so just think, read the Word for yourself. You know, people give you those questions like that, Michael, the sovereignty of God. Read the Word. Learn what your new covenant is. Learn who you are. Learn what it says. Don't believe what the world says, because I'm going to tell you, the world will teach you things contrary. Most of the church today that I've been associated with will teach you things that do not line up with what this book says. So read the book. Study it. When I believed it the way the world and the church taught it to me, I never saw God do a miracle. I never saw a healing. But when I started believing it the way it's written, then I started seeing mighty miracles and healings of all kinds. And Cheryl, after she got married with me, when she came into the family, when the Lord brought her to me, after about 3 months, she told me. She said, honey, I thought before I married you I had faith. But she said, I never lived with a man that lives like you do. I never knew a man that walks where you do. She said, I wonder now if I got enough faith to even go to heaven if the Lord were to come back. She said, I don't feel like I'd even go. I said, I'm sure glad we don't go by feeling. I'm glad we go because of what's written. So see, the devil was just in her saying, because you moved in with a man and married a man that has faith, you don't have any. But let me tell you, she's developing her faith and she's getting great faith herself. She's getting to where she prays for people and sees awesome miracles now. Hey, let me tell you, don't let the devil intimidate you. Don't let the world intimidate you. Take the word and believe what it says. Stand on it and see the glory of God. It's lots of fun. But to do it, you got to love your neighbor. Anita, I love you. You know, I mean, after all the bad things I said about you, that girl, I love you. You knew I was kidding you, though, didn't you? You knew that. Father, in the name of Jesus, I close this in a prayer. I thank you, Lord, for this evening. And Lord, I just praise you and thank you for the word. I ask you, Lord, to, as people will read these words tonight, meditate on these and chew on these things, I ask you by the Holy Spirit to reveal yourself in a far deeper way. Let them know who you are more, more and more, so that we can literally begin to stand on these mighty promises and see your glory. And Lord, we thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen.